Do send you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ all the way from Brooklyn, New York. Again, my name is Brian Stedman. I'm a pastor of Resurrection Brooklyn, a Presbyterian church plant in Brooklyn. Josh and I have been close friends since seminary. We met, and Shane as well. We all met in summer Greek our first year in seminary and fell into a study group together, which basically means Josh tutoring Shane and I how to learn summer Greek, or to learn the Greek language and be able to study it well. And we fell in thick as thieves after that and have remained very close throughout the years. Shane, Josh, and I, along with four other of our brothers who are pastors scattered around the United States, have been a part of a covenant accountability group and have met together for 7 or 8 years annually. We get together to encourage one another and to hold one another accountable. So Josh is a very, very close friend of mine, and I'm so excited to be here and celebrate this moment with you guys. We're so excited for Josh and his family, and it's really a joy and a privilege to be here. I have to take this as probably going to be my one moment to give you fair warning. There is one thing you need to know about Josh. Be careful if you're watching Cardinals baseball with him, and there's a lot on the line. I once received a golf ball-sized knot on my ankle when he knocked me in two rows into a bunch of kids at a Cardinals game one time, and his enthusiasm for a play that just happened. So you're warned, okay? If you're over at his house and the Cardinals are on, just make sure you stay, you know, a good 10, 15 feet away. So if his enthusiasm gets the better of him, you'll be safe. So as we celebrate and honor this occasion, the beginning of Josh's ministry among you, and as he prepares for the task to lead you in following Jesus in the path of discipleship, I thought it fitting for us to take a moment just to reflect upon the mission of the church as we look here in the book of Acts. The mission of the church, God's mission, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ throughout all the world, and therefore our role to play in being good news people, people about the good news of Jesus Christ, making it known in word and deed. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 11 together. First of all, you pray with me as we ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask you to bless the reading and now the preaching of your word. Pray that the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. We come here this morning probably with lots of different things on our hearts and minds, and so we ask that you would speak to us, that you would open our eyes and ears to hear and to understand, that we'd be encouraged, that we would be convicted, that we would be comforted and nourished, and ultimately lifted up to see you as our King, as our Savior, to know your love for us and your love for your people and this whole world, and wanting to see many come to know your love and grace and mercy and be drawn in to your church family. And we ask and pray this in his name. Amen.
Amen.
When I was a kid, I spent a lot of time out on my grandparents' farm. As you can probably tell by now from my accent, I am not a native Brooklynite. I was born and raised in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, and my grandparents on my mom's side lived out in the middle of nowhere, Alabama, just out in the sticks, and they had a little farm, and I spent a lot of time in the summer going up there and helping them, you know, baling hay and pulling corn and all that kind of stuff, and love spending time with my grandparents out there, working for them and just being with them. And if I was ever there on a Sunday, we always went to their church, Antioch Baptist Church. And it's just your classic, beautiful little country church, out in the middle of nowhere, up on a hill, pretty little white church, graveyard next to it. And all the years as a kid of going to church there, had the same sweet little lady who taught the Sunday school class, and would always be there, and was just always so much fun to be there in her class, and then to be there for worship, and get to go out during the sermon when my granddaddy had to have his cigarette break, and run around outside the church and run around the graveyard kicking anthills. I don't know why whenever the preacher got ready to preach it was time for a cigarette, but whatever, that was time to go. So I got to go outside too and just run around until he was done. I have fond memories of going to this little country church out there in just the middle of nowhere, Alabama. And that country church derives its name from the city we have here in our passage this morning from the book of Acts. But the funny thing is, the church that started in Antioch in the first century was in a wildly different place than this little country church I went to as a child in Alabama. So first of all, Antioch is a city in the first century. It's not the countryside. It's actually a city. In fact, it was the capital of Syria at the time. It was the third largest city of the Roman world, about 500,000 people. So sort of think the Chicago of the Roman world in that area at this time. It was much bigger even than Jerusalem in population. It was much more urban. And of course, all that comes with a much more urban environment. It's multi-ethnic. It's pluralistic. There's tons of drive and ambition. People coming to this city to make their mark, to succeed. There's loads of cultural institutions to enjoy and to learn from. And of course, there's all the crime and the filth and the poverty and everything that comes with a dense urban environment. Does that sound somewhat familiar? And right there in the midst of all these different people, and all these races and languages and tongues, right there in the midst of all these ways of explaining life and the world, and all these opportunities to enjoy the city and all that it has to offer, the Christian faith takes hold and transforms this city. And it transforms Antioch in ways that no one really expected. And this church plant in Antioch would go on to become the hub for the global missionary movement. Especially as the gospel spread into Europe, this little church that starts here in this city eventually will become the launching place for that. In fact, if we could possibly trace it, I think it's highly likely many of us sitting here today can owe the fact our faith in Christ to this church in Antioch as the gospel began to spread into Europe and to other places. And no one really saw this coming. No one expected this to happen. Listen again to verse 22. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. What's going on here is that they're receiving reports that something is happening. People are coming to faith in Christ, and they don't really know what it's all about. So they send one of their guys, Barnabas, to go over there and to check it out. Barnabas, go down there to Antioch and figure out what in the world is going on. And let me ask you this. Perhaps you might not have expected that to happen either. If you have lived there in that day. In fact, do you expect the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus, to take hold of your city like it did so many years ago in Antioch? Do you expect the gospel to take hold of where you live now, Colleyville, or take the greater Dallas-Fort Worth metro area, the 6.5-7 million people that live in this part of Texas? Do you expect that the gospel of Jesus Christ can take hold and transform a place like it did here in Antioch? Well, I think if you and I are honest with ourselves, we often don't. We don't expect that it can. And that's okay. No worries. You're not alone. Because the fact is that over time, the vast majority of Christians and non-Christians alike have gotten the relationship between the city, between urban areas and the gospel, wrong. They've just gotten it wrong. One famous urban pastor, Tim Keller, that we all know and love, he put it this way. We tend to think that Christianity flourishes best in homogeneous, small, tight-knit communities, sort of like that country church that I went to as a child with my grandparents. It's the countryside where the gospel can really flourish, in smaller places, homogeneous places, tight-knit groups. That's where the gospel really can take root. But in the face of big cities and big metro areas like the one that you and I live in, with all its many ways of explaining life and the pursuit of happiness and personal preferences and cultures all jammed up on top of each other, with all sorts of numerous religions, including secularism and atheism and humanism and capitalism and the like, all those things jammed together, the Christian faith really stands no chance. It's eventually going to buckle and crumble under all that pressure. It just has to. It can't stand up to urban metro areas like the ones you live in and ones I live in. And this was argued in the 1960s by a guy named Harvey Cox in The Secular City, who basically just set out to say there's no way the Christian faith will continue to flourish in our cities like we have in America. And sometimes we have anecdotal evidence to back that up, right? We know friends, we know family members. They move to the big city, and under all that pressure, they leave their Christian faith behind. They lose their faith in Jesus. They just couldn't believe anymore once they began to be exposed to a bigger world than the one they knew. And if you're honest, for many of you, that just accurately described the chances you give the Christian faith to flourish in a city like yours. And when we think that way, we're wrong. We're flat wrong. In fact, those who study this kind of stuff, historians and sociologists and the like, agree that the more urban, the more dense, the more pluralistic, the more problems of a society that exist in a place, historically, the more fruit, both in quantity and quality, the gospel of Jesus Christ bore. That the more pressure, the quote-unquote harder the environment, actually the gospel of Jesus Christ flourished and grew and spread all the more. And our passage today is one of many examples in the history of the world of this being the case, that Christianity flourishes, not crumbles under the pressure of the city. And if you're surprised by this, or you're surprised by what happened in Antioch, again, you're not alone. You're not alone. These early Christians here in this passage, they didn't expect this to happen either. They did not expect the gospel to transform lives in a place like Antioch either. Listen again to verses 19 and 20. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Did you hear that at the very beginning? As the missionary movement is beginning to happen and people are moving out from Jerusalem into the rest of the world to proclaim Jesus, they're initially only going to other Jews, to fellow Jews, and proclaiming Jesus to them. Now, this makes sense, okay? We shouldn't knock them too much, all right? It makes sense to go to the religious people, all right? Go to other Jews, men and women who have the Old Testament, who sort of have categories and get religion and God and all those sorts of things. So, of course, it makes sense, and it's not really surprising either that they would only go to other Jews. We read earlier, Jamie read from Genesis chapter 12, and when God called Abraham, he said, what? Yes, I'm going to bless you, but I'm blessing you to be a blessing to all nations. But the people of God have always struggled to grasp that concept, even since the calling of Abraham. That God's blessing and God's calling and God's pouring out his grace upon them was meant for more than just them. It was meant for everyone, for all tribes and tongues and races to be called into God's family and his grace and mercy. So it's not terribly surprising that as they set out, they're still only going to other Jews and talking to them. But it says some did what? They preached to the Hellenists also. Now here, Hellenist means Greek-speaking, not just Greek ethnically. Because Antioch was, again, a multi-ethnic, diverse population that lived in this city. But they had one common language. They spoke Greek. So that's, therefore, why they were called Hellenists. So some are going to these Hellenists, to these non-Jews, to these irreligious people for the most part. Well, at least they're not good monotheistic, law-abiding Jews. They're still religious, but in this context, you know, they're the irreligious. They're sensual. They're ruled by their appetites. They're hedonistic. They're pluralists. But these men and women came and they preached the gospel to these folks. And so often is the case, we find that it's actually the irreligious people, the quote-unquote irreligious people, that the gospel takes hold of and transforms sometimes even more than the quote-unquote religious people. Think about your own story. For many of you, it took coming to a place like this to break out of maybe where you grew up, to coming to a place where you were exposed to so many new ideas and you had to sin boldly, in a sense, and follow all those things before you finally came to the end of your rope and realized none of those things can satisfy you, none of those things can answer your need, and it was that drove you to Jesus, that it was coming to a city, to an urban place, and experiencing all that actually showed you your need for Jesus. Or the opposite can also be true. It may have been coming to a place like this and having your faith tested and tried and only in ways that contexts like this can, that actually pushed you to a new level and your trust and love of Jesus and his love for you and therefore your love for others. That either way, these can be the kind of places that cities like yours where the power of the gospel can take hold and transform lives. It's not the place where the good news of Jesus is just squashed in the face of our culture. And not only was the early church surprised by what was happening in Antioch, the city at large was shocked by what was happening as they were seeing the gospel break down cultural barriers. Let me remind you, or at least talk a little bit about the way Antioch was built so you can understand the significance and the importance of what was happening in this city at this time. Antioch was built like most ancient cities. It had huge walls around the outside to keep people out, invaders or just generally everybody, to keep people out. But Antioch was also unique in the sense that it had these walls built all within the city to basically keep up to about 18 different ethnic groups separated from each other. Well, why? Well, you know, all it takes is insulting someone's mama one time, and we're out in the streets ready to cut each other. And that was exactly what was going on in Antioch. You had all these different groups, but they had to be kept apart, or else they were killing each other in the streets, and there would be mass chaos. So Antioch had all these walls to separate all these people. Now listen to verse 24 and 26. So Barnabas, as he goes to check out what's going on, says he's a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. You ever wonder why those who follow Jesus are called Christians? Well, here's your answer. Right here. This is where it began. Because a new name had to be given to those who are following Jesus as their King and Savior, because for the first time in this city, Antioch, barriers were being crossed as different cultures, different peoples were started coming together to worship Jesus as their King. And the people of the city, they didn't know what to do with it. They couldn't just say, oh, that that Jesus thing, that's just an offshoot of Judaism, of the Jewish religion. They couldn't say that anymore. Because now people from all different walks of life and who were non-Jews were now coming together. People who just recently had to be separated by walls to keep from killing each other were now crossing those walls to worship Jesus together. And so they had to give it a new name. We'll call these people Christians, Christ ones, Christ followers. You know the city took notice when people who historically hated and killed each other and were kept separate, we're now breaking bread together under the name of Jesus. The power of the gospel to break down cultural barriers is displayed most prominently in contexts like this one. In contexts like the one you live in. And you know that becomes a powerful witness even of itself to the Christian faith. As people from different races, people from different socioeconomic backgrounds, people from different sides of the tracks are coming together united under Jesus Christ. Our non-believing neighbors, they take notice of that. It's the apologetic of community as folks are brought together under Jesus Christ. And friends, this is God's work. This is his mission. This is what he's been about ever since the fall of mankind, is to shower his sons and daughters with his love and his grace and his mercy, and call them back to himself. And we have a role to play in that mission. Colleyville Presbyterian Church has a role to play in that mission of being good news people, people who are about the good news of Jesus Christ, sharing it with their neighbors. And I know sometimes we get nervous about that, but think about this. We all like to share good news. You do it all the time. You've probably already done it this morning multiple times as you're having coffee and seeing your friends here at church. You've probably already shared some kind of good news. A new restaurant you found in town that you really enjoyed your meal there. A great recipe that you recently tried out that worked out really well. Maybe a good deal you found on something to buy. A movie you watched, a show you watched, a new band that you're listening to. We share good news all the time. Graduations, weddings, births. We're always sharing good news. It just comes naturally. And friends, this is in some ways no different. It's just sharing what we love, what we're excited about, what matters most in their life, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ and who he means to us. And friends, we can expect success in this mission to be good news people. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The hand of the Lord was with them. Now, I know, I get it. Sharing about your love for Jesus with your neighbor is a little more complicated, a little heavier, a little more loaded than just telling them you found some really good Texas brisket somewhere and you ought to try it. All right? I get it. And yes, we need to be prepared to answer our neighbor's objections to the gospel and the Christian faith. Yes, we need to know how to explain our Christian faith well. But yes, it's also true we can't argue people into the kingdom through those preparations and those arguments and being able to engage with them on those objections. But I'm telling you, friends, in fact, I guarantee you, your neighbors are hungrier for the good news of Jesus Christ than you think. They're hungry to hear it. They want to know of the love and the mercy that Jesus offers them. And what more, the hand of the Lord is with you as you tell them about Jesus and who he means to you and what he is. The hand of the Lord is with you. Take promise. Take courage in that promise. It's his work. He gives us a role to play, but it is his work and he will do this. Let me close reminding you again of the passage we just read from the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Let's pray and ask that he would use us to do that very thing. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and the fact that you do have the power to save us from our sin and our rebellion against you. You call your sons and daughters to yourself, into your family, into your love and embrace. And we pray that you would give us courage and give us strength. Help us to remember that it's not all on our shoulders, that ultimately is by the power of your Spirit, you will continue to make your good news known throughout Colleyville, throughout Dallas, Fort Worth, this whole area, that many will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would use this church and use these people here today to do that very thing, so that you would be honored and glorified and your name will be praised among the nations, just as you promised. And we pray and ask this in our King Jesus' name. Amen.